I wonder if we could pick up where we left off. And I just want to bring again this verse from Hebrews before we start. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 12. But this beautiful verse in Hebrews that begins the whole book of Hebrews, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus.
So what we're looking at here is before Jesus, before the coming of Jesus the Christ, God still ministered to mankind. He did not just create man, just create the world. I remember I had a professor one time. He was a good man, and he, what he said was, I'll never forget it. He said, God didn't just create the world like a big old alarm clock. In those days you wound up alarm clocks. Like a big old alarm clock, wind it up, set it on the shelf, and forget about it. That's not what he did. He is continually, actively, how do we say, breaking in.
Yeah, amen.
To the whole, breaking in with his word, breaking in with what?
He's involved,
yes. Miraculous things, the things that he's in control of, the whole universe. Everything is in his hand, in his control. Amen. Now I want to go back to start off here with our old friend, Brother Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. And what we come here to verse chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, see, he's still Abram here. Amen. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, you see, this first verse in chapter 12 tells us that this is not, this verse here is not the time that God spoke this word to Abraham, or to Abram. We'll call him Abraham. You know who he is. This is not when he said it. Remember a while back we did a little flow chart here on Terah and how long he'd lived and where he'd lived and all that. Remember we did this on, we did a little math here on the board? You don't remember that, do you? You do? You probably don't have those figures all written down yet somewhere, but anyway. They're in the Bible, yeah. Okay, so, but let me go back. Why does it say, for God had said? Amen? The Lord had said. What was Abraham doing here in Haran? Okay? So let me go down a few verses and we'll go back. Verse 2. He had said, okay, to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, we'll get verse 4 in a minute. Is this not still true of those who are the spiritual seed of Abraham? Is this not still true? Are we not blessed? Amen? Are not those who bless the sons of God blessed? Are not those who curse us cursed? Okay? Now, maybe we don't see it. Nevertheless, we are living under the blessing of God. Amen? And whatever you think of Mr. Trump, I don't know what he believes about it, but I believe that somehow he must believe that the people of Jerusalem are a natural seed. Okay, there's a spiritual seed, there's a natural seed, but that he would want to bless Abraham. Okay? And those who are the seed of Abraham, because God did say, I will bless your seed and multiply, and you know, they'll be like the sand of the sea. And you know, the funny thing is that every president for the last, I don't know, the last four or five presidents, whatever, I don't know how many, have all said that they were going to do this. Yeah, Clinton, I think Bush said it too. I think both Bushes said it.
And Obama did.
But they were a chicken to do so. Now, somehow his enemies call him, he did it. He said he's going to do it, and he's going ahead with plans to do it. Now, those who curse Abraham are very upset and very angry about it. Amen. And I mean, it's even stirred up the UN. But apparently this man that we have is not afraid of the UN. Imagine that. He's not afraid of the UN. So anyway, I'm not trying to talk politics here, but let me go on. The blessing and the cursing is what I want to say, because as I look back, I don't know how many years of the time that I have really walked and followed the Lord, He has blessed me, and I know that He has blessed those who have blessed us. Amen. Because I know there are people who have blessed us, and I know there are those who have tried to curse us, and there are still those who are trying to curse us. I know that. We see them raise their head every now and then a little bit. Doesn't come up very far, because we pray against it, and we proclaim the blessing of God, and their head goes back down again. But so here's the principle. Now, God is making covenant with Abraham. All right, the Word of God is a covenant word. God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Amen. Satan is not a covenant maker. When you get to those verses in Daniel chapter, I believe it's chapter 9, where it says something about a covenant, this is not Satan, brethren. Satan does not. I have never, ever found an example in the Word of God where Satan ever made a covenant or ever kept. See, covenant means something that you keep. It isn't just a contract. It isn't just a promise. A covenant is a covenant. And a covenant, insofar as God is concerned, will not, cannot be broken. Okay? Now, there are two sides of the covenant, however. Let me point that out. You keep your side and the covenant, because God will always keep His side. All right? So He's making covenant with man, and He's saying to man here, here's my covenant. Now, you obey me and do what I tell you to do, and this covenant will last forever. Okay? So, we go down to verse 4 now. It says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Some of us can almost identify with that number by now, can't we? Amen? At least I can, and I know somebody here that's going to identify with it very shortly.
Not even close.
Not even close? Oh, boy. Amen.
As a man thinketh in his heart, so
is. Yeah, well, where'd all that gray hair come from then? You thought that in your heart?
That's just outside.
I see.
Okay. I mean, what's inside.
All right. Yeah. Amen. Now, let me go back. We need to understand, what was Abram doing in Haran when he had heard the word of the Lord? So let me go back to the previous chapter. Well, I want to go back a little before that, okay? 27. We'll just pick it up and take the context here. Well, I won't go back and do all the math, okay? Verse 26, Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Okay, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. Okay, so that's a nephew of Abram. Now, and Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. Boy, they're all intermarrying here, aren't they? Amen. Which was okay. That's what they did in those days. Amen. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, you could say, what is Abram doing, wasting his time in Haran? Okay? It says in the next verse now, I'm repeating again, for God had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. Now, the previous chapter, who left Ur of the Chaldees?
The whole bunch of them.
It was, yes, the whole bunch of them, but who was in control?
Yeah, I know. He took his father with him.
No, his father took him with him.
I know.
It says that Terah left. And Terah took Lot. And Terah took Abram. And Terah took Sarai. But if God had said to Abram, why wasn't it that the verse said, and Abram left? Or even that Abram took his father. But his father is the one that's making the initiative here and leaving Ur of the Chaldees. But he's not going to Canaan land. He's only going to Haran. And why is Terah stopping in Haran? Why? Because Terah is not the one that God had given the word to. All right. Now, I want to do a little drawing. I was thinking about this as I'm reading this last night again. Get thee out of what? Read me the order.
Country.
All right. I'm not going to draw a country here. But let's assume that this whole whiteboard is country. All right. So, out of this country, Abraham is to get out of. Right, what is the second thing that Abraham has to get out of?
Kindred.
So within this country are a numerous bunches of kindreds. Are they not? Here's a kindred. Here's another kindred. All these kindreds, you know, in this country. All right. So this...
And that doesn't necessarily mean family members, kindred. They could be kindred spirits. I'm thinking of Anne of Green Gables, kindred spirit, a friend.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
But these are networks of people that know each other and are of one mind. Within every country, there are these networks of kindred people. We have networks of kindred people that we're part of, okay? That are not necessarily part of our family. Now, he was to leave country and kindred, and what else was he to leave?
Father's house.
So within these kindreds are families, father's houses, right? I don't know, we could have more than five, but I drew five within this. So this was Abram's family. Abram's, did it say family? Father's house. Well, that means his family. That would be your, what do the sociologists call it? Your primary, no, what your family circle. Oh my, forget the word right now. Anyway, all of this he was to leave and go to another country, somewhere else, okay? A place that apparently he had never been to, but God is saying, I'm going to take you to a place and I'll show you where it is. So apparently they had given them direction. Now, they went out of Ur, and they went to Haran, right? So they must have left country, and they might have even left kindred. Would you say that they probably left kindred? But the one thing that they absolutely did not leave is Father's house. Do you find it here that Abram left Father's house? No. Father went with him. Not only that, not only the problem was not only with what's his name again? The father?
Terah.
Terah. T-R-A-H. Not the problem was not only with Terah. All right, so finally, here's Abraham's partial obedience. All right, he's starting off. He wants to obey, so now he's left country. Country is gone. We'll erase these country kindreds are have disappeared, but Father's house is still with him. Packed him up in a tent. Took Father's house. Everybody with him. So the first thing is they had to wait for Terah to die. Alright? So now out of Father's house goes Father. They were held up in Haran until Father died. Oh, I wonder if the name Haran came from his brother. I wonder if they lived there long enough to name the place after Abram's brother, the dead brother. Well, let's name a memorial to our brother. More family here. All right? And if God hadn't intervened somehow, Abram would have stopped right there in Haran, and it would have been the land of Abram Haran. But that is not where God intended Abram to go. All right? So Father is removed, and now they move on again. Okay? Let's just move on with Abram here a little bit. So let me go down to... Did I read verse 7? No, I didn't. So here we have Abram. They went forth to go to the land of Canaan. That's verse 5. And into the land of Canaan they came. Finally, they're released to come into Canaan. But they didn't get rid of all of Father's house, did they? No. No. They just got rid of Father. But the rest of Father's house is still going with them. Amen? And Abram passed through the land into a place of Shechem. That's Shechem, by the way. It means Shechem. Unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Now, by the way, if you follow this through, you'll find this certain description, location, the plain of Moreh, is really where Abram is going to be spending most of his time. This is where the angels met him when he was when they came to talk to him about Lot, okay? So he's found a place now in the land of Canaan. Obviously, he can't live in the whole land of Canaan. So he finds a place that has some nice trees. I think it talks about the place where the terebinth trees were, is what this means. Alright? It says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Alright. Now, we don't know how the word of the Lord came to Abram back in Ur of the Chaldees. It probably came by the Spirit. There is no reference that the Lord appeared personally to him, but he had said to him.
Hallelujah.
All right? And now Abram was to hear the voice of the Lord, and he was to obey the voice of the Lord that he heard. Now, if you want an appearance of God, maybe you better, first of all, start listening and obeying to what the Spirit of God is saying, all right? Because He may test you that way first, all right? So Abram finally obeyed the Spirit of God, and now it says, and the Lord appeared unto him. All right. It says he removed from thence into the mountain of the east of the Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar of the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Amen. So from here he went down to Egypt and et cetera, et cetera. Now let's come to another.
Why do you say that wasn't the Lord physically appearing to him?
The first time? It doesn't say so. All I'm saying is
that,
yes, here it is. But I'm talking about when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Okay, yes, in verse 7, after he came to Canaan, the Lord did appear before him. All right, you okay with that?
Yeah, I thought.
No, I thought I made that clear. But we do not know that God appeared to him in Ur. I think it would have said so if he did. Mm-hmm. But that he spoke to him by the Spirit. He spoke to his heart. Said, Abram, you've got to get out of this place. I want you to get out of this country. I want you to get out away from the kindred. And I want you to get out and away from your father's house. What is the problem with father's house?
Worship the Lord.
Well, let's not just talk about Abram. Let's talk about our father's house. What is the problem with father's house?
Familial
spirits. Yeah, you see, everyone in father's house is not hearing the same call that you are. Do you follow that? I'm not condemning the brothers and sisters. I'm just saying that in every house, there are some who are hearing the word of the Lord and others who are not hearing or are partially hearing the word of the Lord. They're not all desiring to be sons of God. And Jesus made a very interesting statement when at one time he said, think not that I have come to bring peace, but I have come to bring a sword. And where did he describe that sword coming? Right down through the house. The family relationship. Mother against daughter. Mother-in-law against, whatever. Son against his father. Why? Why does that sword come down that way? Because some of them want the old house. They want the old house of religion. And some of them are hearing. There's a stirring. You know, I am not of the opinion that of the extreme Calvinism that some people are destined, born for hell. Do you know there's people that believe that?
Yeah, that's Calvinism, yeah.
Yeah, I was so surprised. I don't think I've ever met anybody that came right out and told me that. I know that's Calvinism, but I've never heard anybody come right out and tell me that. And I got some email from a distant kindred. Yes, they are related. And, well, actually, they send an annual letter out. I'll call it an annual letter. I think they think it's a Christmas letter, but I call it an annual letter. And they said that we moved out of that church that we've been in for so long. So I had their email, and I got on the, and I said, so I'm glad to hear, or I'm surprised to hear that you finally did it. What made you do it? And this is a cousin, and she wrote back and she said, because we found out that these people, I never knew anything about the word Calvin or Arminian. She said, I never bothered, never. But we began to look into it when these people that we're with now, this new pastor and everything, and they come out and they believe that people are born for hell. And she said, we just can't believe that.
Well, the scripture says that whom he predestined, he called. So they look at that, but they forget that, you know, in that Romans 8, it says, whom he foreknew, he predestined.
Yeah, so you see, this doctrine, because God knows something, they think that therefore he made it impossible for that person. God knows when somebody's born whether they're going to go to hell or heaven, but God didn't make it that way. He held his hand back and he said, I'm going to give them a choice, but I see where they're going and I know where they're going to end up.
Well, that's kind of like Judas. God foreknew where he was going.
Except the son of perdition.
And he used him to fulfill his...
But God did not send... Jesus did not send Judas to hell. He called him friend right up to the end. And told him, look, you got something to do? Go get it done. Go on, do it. And I can't but believe that Judas must have grieved him when he finally discovered what was happening. He had to have been grieved. And yet his response was the total wrong response to get rid of his own life.
You know, he was with the Messiah like the others were. He was close to him. They were close. Mm-hmm. And he had a chance to be with him and see how he was. And yet it was in his heart. His heart twisted to get some money to tell them, where he was, tell the Pharisees where he was.
Amen. So now, after Egypt, there's prosperity. Prosperity isn't always a good thing for unity, is it? And the prosperity is what began to cause disunity between Abraham and Lot. Now, the problem with Abraham and Lot living together, so to say, is still that it was contrary to the call of God. God didn't hate Lot, but Lot didn't hear the same call that Abraham did. Lot is riding on Abram's coattails. He's being blessed and prospered because of the covenant that God made with Abram. He is blessing Abram and all those who bless Abraham. So Lot was blessing Abram, and Lot was getting blessed too as a result. So now there's a conflict and another separation taking place in Father's house, and we have Lot going his own way. Lot gets pulled out of Father's house. Now what do we have left in Father's house? Just Abram's house. Okay? It's no longer Terah's house. Amen? Or any other ancestor's house. So Lot is out, and of course Lot is out of the camp, but Lot is not out of Abram's heart. He hears that Lot has been taken captive. He goes off. He rescues Lot. I just can't believe this. I mean, how many kings were there? Was it five kings came down against Sodom, had a big war, took captive? I think they took captive four kings. And this little camp, this little nomad with his servants tending camels and sheep and what have you, stirs up his servants and says, Let's go take care of these guys.
Hallelujah.
Now, when I read this, I am saying this is surely the covenant of God blessing this man Abram.
Amen.
Amen. When did we call him? Oh, he's still Abram. Right, he's still Abram. How he could with, I don't know, what did he have? Maybe 100 servants or something, a little more than 100, I forget. It tells how many it was here. To win a battle over all these kings. This is a foretaste of what God can do with the seed of Abraham if they will obey him. And the whole history, the Old Testament history of Israel, this is what God showed time after time he was able to do. Has he forsaken us now to that he will not do this for us today? Amen? When are we going to hear these things again? Come on, it is not just for a generation prior to us. It is for our generation as well. That God can subdue kingdoms. Amen? Well, what does it say in Hebrews? These that had faith subdued kingdoms, shut the mouth of lions. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Speaking of shut the mouth of lions, we have these recordings from the Czech and German conference, and Brother Ike was there. Do we have Ike's word in here? Oh yeah, there it is. Ike, number 13. Ike gave an excellent. He's a Nigerian brother who's living in London. Gave an excellent word on shutting the mouth of lions. And by the way, this will play on your DVD player and and your DVD player and your computer. But we couldn't play it on our MP3 player.
Can you play it in the car? Is that a DVD?
I don't know. Your car might play it. How new is your car? Try it. I know it'll play on your DVD player. I know it will. But anyway, shutting the mouth of lions. I'm talking about this is the covenant God gave. We are the spiritual sons of not just Abram, but the sons of God. Amen. Jesus, Paul said, was the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. All right, now, Lot's in trouble. Abraham rescues him. And we come again. Now, God is revealing again to Abraham in chapter 15, where he has a vision. Chapter 15. See, okay. How are the ways that God speaks? He speaks personally. He speaks by the Spirit. He speaks by vision. He speaks by angels. How many more did we list? Was there a fifth one? Dreams, visions, okay? Now, this was not a dream. This was a vision, all right? And after these things, chapter 15, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus, the steward is this Eliezer. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He's thinking of Eliezer. Okay? Or Eliezer's son. Let's say that. Eliezer's son. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. This is a vision now, saying, This shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars. In other words, or count the stars. If thou art able to number them, and he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. What's that mean?
Justification by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Not by our own.
So we know that at this point, Abram was not yet perfect. Mm-hmm. Are you with me on that?
Yeah.
But he was righteous because he trusted God.
Yeah, but none of us are perfect. We're not perfect now either.
But
because we believe God, we're justified.
Amen. So
it's considered righteous.
He believed and God counted it for righteousness. All right. Now, he believed, God said it's going to come out of your own bowels. So he's thinking, well, he didn't mention anything about Sarah in this. Maybe I ought to have some plans of my own. All right, before we get to that, oh yes, he did go into that plan. Now, and the Lord spoke more to him in this time. He said, take me a heifer, and he made a sacrifice. Well, he didn't actually sacrifice them. He just cut them open and laid them out. He didn't burn them. This was not a, I do not read that Abram made the fire. All right. In verse 10, he divided them, laid the birds out too, didn't divide the birds. The vultures came, he drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell on him. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. My, how would you like to get a word like that? Your children are going
to
be afflicted for 400 years, by the way. Oh my, I'd say, Lord, oh please, find another way. Amen. And also that nation which they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. Now, we have to understand what was happening in the book of Exodus. God was judging that nation. Hello. Join with me here. Does God only judge righteous nations? Does God only judge nations that make a claim that they're the nation of God? We like to think so, don't we? Well, God will judge America because America did thus and thus. God will judge England because... But what about these nations that have never been righteous? Egypt. And why did God judge them? Because the principle... The who blesses you, I will bless. And who curses you, I'm going to take care of them. Now, in this case, it's going to take 400 years. Do we think God is in a hurry? God, why haven't you done thus and thus? Listen, I got to tell you something. Maybe this is going off the word. It's the question of judging nations. Have any of you ever heard of the book, the Gulag Archipelago? Oh, come now. You've heard of that book, haven't you? By Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Do you know the man lived in Vermont in the 1970s? I think he died there, maybe into the 80s.
Wasn't he a prisoner under Stalin?
He was indeed a prisoner under Stalin. The book is 400 pages, 400, maybe 500. I ordered it. I got it real cheap, and I just got it the other day, and I started to read it. And I thought, my God, this Soviet is a horrible, horrible. It's a place of hell. And this thing started 100 years ago in 1917 with this Bolshevik revolution. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to depart. I'm asking about God's judging nations. What? This was a horrible judgment on this nation, and I don't think it's finished. It's been going on that we know of for 100 years. But then I'm thinking, But we don't know what these sires were like. Who was this Ivan the Terrible? Why did they call him that? Who was this Peter the Great? Does their word great mean the same thing that we think of as great? No, I don't think so. This is why the revolution started, because of the terrible injustice. But what they created was something 10 times worse than their kings had ever done to them. No human being in that land was ever at peace knowing that you wouldn't get a knock on your door in the middle of the night and be hauled away and never seen again. Oh my, I could go on. I've just started. What? And then you know the land of Gog, the land of Magog? This is straight north of Israel. Is this the same land?
Yeah.
That we're talking about? What kind of judgment? You see, they had orthodox, but they didn't really have a real move of the Spirit of God. They were no different than Roman Catholics, that orthodox church. Now, when I went there, I was in Moscow with Brother Campbell. We found that people had life. There were people, Pentecostal people. Yes, they were rigid and stiff and all that in their beliefs, but there was a love of God beginning to develop among some of these people. Amen?
Hudson Taylor has a vision at the end times that they will come back to Russia. The Orthodox Church will turn back to God. And there's some indication that Putin, is leaving that.
But then, Larry, you've got to realize that the whole thing was run, they have different initials for it. We call it the KGB. And this guy was in charge of that. What's in that man's soul?
No, but God is able to change people's hearts.
Nevertheless, it's a very shady past.
I know. It's all relative.
Amen. Let me go on here. But thou shalt go to thy father in peace, verse 15, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now here's another nation. This isn't just Egypt. This is the Amorites. And where were the Amorites? They were in the land of Canaan. So God is saying to Abram, he said, look, the place where you're living now is full of Amorites. But he said, I'm going to give them another 400 years. What is he going to give them to do? He's going to give iniquity a chance to come to its fullness. Do you hear that? God allows wickedness, iniquity, to also get ripe before it's plucked. I tell you, I'm learning things about God that I guess you have to get a little different perspective on life, having lived a few years, to appreciate what is God doing. He's allowing iniquity to come to the fullest. Now you go to the 13th chapter of Matthew. The sower of the seed, all right? And what God's sowing in among the good seed?
Tares.
Shall we go out and uproot the tares? No. Why? Probably why? Because of stuff just like this. You go and pull the tares out, we've got our roots entangled right here among tares. And if you pull them all out, we're going to get uprooted too. So God said, no. I'm going to wait until the fullness and the ripeness of the tares. And everything is coming to a ripeness at a finality. The day of the Lord is the full ripeness of iniquity, wickedness, unrighteousness, but also the sons of God. God, why are we not able to walk in the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the power and the authority of Jesus. Here we are, we're saying we're sons of God. Why is it not yet manifest in us? We must not be ripe. But we witness everything you're seeing on the news, all this coming out of this wickedness that people are being fired and everything else. This is just more of the tares coming to ripeness. It's not going to cure it. It's not going to stop it. Men are still going to continue to do it. Women are going to be unrighteous. Men are going to be unrighteous and unrighteous with women. It's a phase, but it isn't going to stop the unrighteousness in the world.
What a shame,
yes. So back to our dear old friend Abram here, okay? So now God is, it says here, it came to pass when the sun went down that it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So apparently God took a burnt offering here, but God was the one that brought the fire. That's what it sounds like. Amen? And then he names all the ites here. Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, Kenites, whatever. All right. So now we go through the Abraham and Ishmael business. Okay? And now God reveals to Abram, he's 90 years old, 90 and 9. Chapter 17, I'll just read the first verse here. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. What does that mean, the Almighty God? Does anybody have a definition of that?
Almighty.
Come on, I thought some of you studied all these names of the Lord. The Almighty God. Who is the Almighty God?
El Shaddai.
El Shaddai. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Shaddai. And what does El Shaddai mean?
It actually means the big-breasted one.
Mm-hmm.
That, you think about it in the natural, the security that an infant has in the, you know, laying upon the breast of the mother, and also the nourishment. And so God's showing us that in Him is our security and our nourishment,
mm-hmm.
Feeding upon Him.
Okay. And He said, and be thou perfect.
Try it.
And be thou perfect. Blameless. God is asking for blamelessness. Yes, He's asking for it. He's not saying, well, you can make an excuse. You can say, well, I'm only human. No, He's saying, I want more. I want more of my sons, and I'm not going to back off until I get it. I expect more, and I don't expect excuses to be continually made. All right, let me go on. And He said, and I will make my covenant between me and thee. I thought He already made a covenant. No, He's saying, I have given you the terms of the covenant, but you have not yet completely accepted them. All right? What we have here is that you tried to do it on your own. So I want to make a covenant with you, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Well, now he's got other nations to contend with. He should have only produced one nation. But now he's got this Ishmael that's going to produce, well, I said I'd bless you, so you did it, I'm going to bless it too, at least with numbers. Amen? And by the way, yes, he was. Chapter 16 is Ishmael. Yeah, verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And now in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water. So, yeah, Ishmael had already come. And here in verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. All right. Now, you see, the Lord did not come directly to Hagar, but an angel came to Hagar. You see the difference here? Now, to Abram, the Lord came face to face, and he came by vision, but he sent angel to Hagar. All right? And when we get to Lot, we'll find that the Lord sent angels to Lot, but he did not appear directly to Lot. I think God has his... well, anyway, the face of the Lord does not appear to everyone. All right, so in verse 5, neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations will I make thee. And again in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. Does that include East Jerusalem? But that's what the Palestinians want. They say this is why they're so upset, because they wanted that for their capital.
They're Antichrist.
All right. See,
the Lord wants to save himself.
And God said to Abraham, verse 9, and thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And here's where he brings the circumcision in, okay? So that's the sign of the covenant in the flesh, okay? Now, we get to chapter 18. I want to finish Abram if we can here. The Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre. This is the same place that we talked about earlier. As he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Abraham, we'll have to call him Abraham now. Abraham knew somehow that these were not just strangers wandering through the land. He bowed himself to the ground. I mean, when I say he went down on the ground, we don't do that anymore. He went on his face before these men. And as you see, it was here at this time that the one of them was the Lord. Because it says very clearly here that, and the Lord said to him. And the Lord said, after, you know, and the Lord said, amen, and he said, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, verse 10, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Well, you can hear right through the tent, I'm sure. It wasn't very far. She was in there fixing the food for them. Amen. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Would you say 99 and 89 is well stricken? Yeah, you're. I will acknowledge at age 99 that I'm old. Okay? I'm a little reluctant at this point yet. Okay. Well stricken, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So her body had changed. She was in menopause, and therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, am I, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, seeing, shall I of a surety bear a child who am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Any of you ever hear that from the Lord at any time in your life? Did the Lord ever speak that to you? Well, you must have You must have known that at some time. There must have been something in your life that you thought, boy, this is impossible. How's this ever going to happen? But this verse, is there anything too hard for the Lord? It's a great verse, isn't it? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I like that term, at the appointed time, at the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.